It's a great pleasure to be here with you at this convention. And we bring you the love and greetings from your brethren in Orlando, those who are not here. They voted to have their love and Christian greetings brought to each one of you. We also want to remind you of a couple of conventions that we have coming up in the next 9 to 10 months. First of all, we have a convention in October, the last Saturday and Sunday of October in Orlando, and then our Florida convention the first weekend in March. I forget the exact dates, but it's the first weekend in March of next year, which will also be in Orlando. Am I robbing God? First, when we first ask that question, we immediately think, well, that's impossible. We wouldn't rob our enemy, much less God. Well, let's think about it just a little bit more and think what really might constitute robbery on our parts from God. Now, if we look to the Scriptures, we see that there have been those that have robbed God. In fact, there have been those who were in covenant relationship with Him that robbed God. In the book of Malachi, in the 3rd chapter, we have a very similar question asked to the one that we have used for our subject by the prophet Malachi. In Malachi 3, verse 8, he says, "Will a man rob God?" Now here, the prophet Malachi was talking concerning the nation of Israel. In fact, the whole book of Malachi is filled with mostly criticism of that nation and their unfaithfulness. And so his answer to this question pointed to the natural Israelites was, "Ye have robbed me," God speaking through the prophet. "Wherein have we robbed thee," one might ask, "in tithes and in offerings?" Now, natural Israel was a picture. It was a picture of spiritual Israel. And for the purposes of our lesson this afternoon, it is a picture of true spiritual Israel, because it is the lesson for us which we desire to gain from this subject. There also is pictured a nominal spiritual Israel house, but we're not going to discuss that at this time. And so if natural Israel could be considered to have robbed God, being in covenant relationship to Him, then would it not be possible for others who are in covenant relationship with Him to fall into the same snare? We believe it would be possible. But yet we would like to approach this subject not from the standpoint of how we might rob God, but we'd like to approach it from the more positive standpoint of how we can keep from robbing God. What we can do positively to prevent such a thing from ever happening. And you know, the remedy or the means by which we can keep from falling into such a condition is given 2 verses from the verse which we just read. In Malachi 3:10. Let's read that scripture. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We'd like to take this text this afternoon and sort of break it apart in its components and see just how it gives us the means and the necessary thoughts that, if applied, would keep us from ever falling into such a condition. The first phrase of this text says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. What is a tithe? Well, a tithe is a tenth. That's what the word means, one tenth. And in the type, we find that there were two tithes primarily that the nation of Israel was responsible for bringing. First of all, they were responsible for bringing one-tenth of their increase for the more civil purposes, much like a tax would today, so that all the civil governmental things could be taken care of for their benefit. And then secondly, a tenth or a tithe of their increase was to be given for religious purposes, for the priesthood, for the Levitical tribe, who we remember did not have any inheritance in the land. But what about the antitype? Now, we've always said that one rule of a type and antitype relationship is that the antitype is always greater than the type. And so we would feel then that in antitype, a tithe would be much more than a mere tenth, or two-tenths, if we want to take it literally in the case of natural Israel. But do we have a scripture? Do we have any scriptures that give us a certain percentage that we are to tithe to the Lord? Well, when we first think about it, we might say no. Well, there is no scripture that tells us you must do this and you must do that. But there is. What are we to give to the Lord? We're to give all, 100%. Now, the word 100% isn't in the scriptures. But we are to give all, aren't we? And it is not just all of our increase, but it is all of the principle as well. In fact, it is our entire life. And so that's what Paul was talking about when he beseeched us in Romans 12:1 to present our bodies, which really represents our life and everything about it, to present it as a living sacrifice, holy, completely, nothing missing, not keeping back part for ourselves, holy and acceptable to God, our reasonable service. Now, the psalmist also, in Psalm 116, had the question before his mind of how much we should give to the Lord. In fact, this part of this scripture is in our morning resolve. Psalm 116, verses 12 to 14. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What should I give? I will take the cup of salvation." That's one thing we can do. "And call upon the name of the Lord." We can do that also. But then what can we actually give to him? Verse 14, I think, gives us the answer. He says, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord," now, in the presence of all his people. And that scripture can be applied directly to you and to I, that we too will pay and are paying our vows unto the Lord, our vows of consecration. That is our tithe unto the Lord. Well, how does this work then in our lives? If we are tithing all to the Lord, all of our increase, all of the principal, our life, our bodies, our possessions, well, then we still have them. We haven't given up this life physically yet. We still have these bodies. We still have our character. We still have our possessions. Well, we know that the Lord is working in us as Him being the owner and we being the steward over these very things. And working in the financial world, I like to think of it as a trusteeship. You know, a trustee is one who does not own the things that he's responsible for. He merely manages those assets. He invests them to the will and to the profit of the owner, who is someone else. But he manages the assets, he invests them so that they will bring a profit to the owner, and then, if he is faithful in that trusteeship, he's rewarded, he's paid by the owner of the assets. And this is the same with us, isn't it? We have given all to God. But God then turned around and He made us trustees or stewards over the very things that we had just given to Him. But He doesn't give them back to us with the idea that we're going to just have them not to do anything with or to do the things that we may have been formerly doing. We're to, as it were, invest these things to bring a profit or a spiritual profit to the Lord, because He now owns them. They are His. And what we do with our life or our character or our home or our money, we're to do it so that it brings a profit to the Lord and to the spiritual interests of the new creature, which is also the Lord's. Now, a faithful steward or a faithful trustee is then rewarded by the Lord with glory, honor, and immortality. The thought of tithing all and not just a certain percentage is also well represented by another lesson in the Scriptures, and that is of laying up treasure in heaven. We have that lesson given to us by our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 6th chapter. I'd like to read just a couple of verses there. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Our Lord says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Bringing the tithes into the storehouse, as our Malachi scripture says, is really the same thing as laying up treasure in heaven, isn't it? And I think what convinces us even more is this word storehouse, because it comes from a root word in the Hebrew which means to lay up in store or to make treasure. In fact, the word storehouse in other Scriptures in the Old Testament, this same Hebrew word is translated treasure house. A house of treasure. So we are bringing the tithes or bringing our offerings into God's treasure house, as it were. Or, as Jesus says, laying up treasure in heaven. That's the profit of what we have done with our lives, with our trusteeship. Now, this also, this matter of laying up treasure in heaven, or bringing the tithes into the storehouse or treasure house, also implies that this is to be done in accordance with God's will. In fact, it would not be acceptable otherwise. If we are using our lives, or using our characters, or our homes, or whatever we have, merely to please the interests of our flesh, this would not be considered as bringing treasure into God's house. This would not be acceptable to Him. Now, this is not to mean that we don't provide for the things of the flesh. We all understand that. But we're talking about the main goals of our life. They have to be in accordance with God's will and not our own will. He will not accept our offering if it is merely to please our flesh. He will reject it. He will not allow that in His storehouse. And so it is in those circumstances where we might be considered to be robbing God, because we are taking the things that He owns. We remember now, He's the owner of these things. We gave those to Him. But yet, the treasure or the profit, where is it going? It's going to the glorification of our flesh. It's not going into the treasure house or into the storehouse. It's going to the flesh. So we're robbing God, aren't we? The next phrase in this text, in Malachi, says that by bringing the tithes into the storehouse, there would be meat in mine house. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Meat, of course, is food. But I was noticing in Strong's Concordance that the literal meaning of this word meat means fresh food. Fresh food. And the word fresh, I think, is important, because in our understanding of the symbolisms of the Bible, we realize that meat is a symbol of truth. And if we put the word fresh in front of it, it gives us a little different shade of meaning. Fresh truth. What do we mean by that? Well, it means that the truth should always retain its freshness as far as we are concerned. Now, we know that the truth is always the same. It never changes. It's always fresh. But what about our appreciation of it? This text in Malachi says that if we're not bringing the tithes into the storehouse, then this meat for us is perhaps becoming stale. We are losing our appreciation and maybe even our hunger for the meat, for the truth. And so it behooves us then to bring the tithes into the storehouse, not only to be a faithful trustee or steward, but that also the truth itself might retain its freshness. A lack of faithfulness would indicate a lack of the truth's freshness in us. Perhaps we've heard it said. I know I've heard it said before. And it's sad to hear this said sometimes, that, well, we've studied the truth for many years. We've studied these doctrines of the ransom and the restitution and the resurrection and all these concepts of truth, and that's getting a little old. Brethren, this is what Malachi is warning us against. And what can happen if we're not being faithful in bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. I like to think of the scripture, we don't read it very often, from the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And any time that we might have this thought in our minds of the truth seeming a little old or stale to us, let's read this scripture. Because this is how Peter felt, not just for himself, but for his relationship to others. He says in 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." That was how he felt about it. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," that is, in this flesh, "to stir you up, to keep these things fresh before your minds, by putting you in remembrance." That's all we're doing, is putting them in remembrance. We're not creating new truth, but we're putting into remembrance the things that we have learned to keep them fresh. Fresh before us. The prophet then goes on and says, and this is God through the prophet, really. He says, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord is presenting us a challenge, I believe, in this phrase. He says, "Prove me. You prove to me through your faithfulness, through your bringing of the tithes into the storehouse, through your keeping the freshness of the truth that you have received, you prove this to me, and I'm going to bless you beyond what you could ever imagine." He says, "I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Prove me. Or put me to the test." Later on in this third chapter of Malachi, we get just a little glimpse of this blessing. When he says that there was a book of remembrance written for those that feared the Lord, and that they would be his in the day when he made up his jewels, and they would be spared as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. This blessing, Malachi says, would be so much that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Unfortunately, if you're looking in your Bibles, a few of those words are in italics, which means they were provided by the translators. But yet if we take them out, the verse doesn't make any sense, because the last part of it would read, "And pour you out a blessing, that not enough." That doesn't make sense, does it? However, if we read it from the Revised Standard Version, I think it clears the matter up, because it uses one word as a substitute for this entire last phrase, the word "overflowing." It says, "I will pour you out an overflowing blessing." And really, isn't that the same thing as saying that there would not be room enough to receive it? It's exactly the same meaning, isn't it? So, even though these words are in italics, I think But that was the Lord's thought that he was trying to get across. This blessing that the Lord promises to pour out to those who prove to him their faithfulness is not just a future blessing, which we know we cannot really in any way comprehend what blessing lies in the future if we're faithful. But there's a blessing now, isn't there? And even that blessing, the blessing right now, is really more than we can comprehend, isn't it? I was just thinking myself, you know, we're all here today. Less than 24 hours ago, we were many miles apart. Some of us, just a day or two ago, were involved in our jobs, thinking about different things to get our jobs in finished up that we were working on so we could come to this convention. And the Lord has brought all of us here. This is a blessing, really beyond what we can appreciate. In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse 22, we have an interesting verse that says something about the blessing of the Lord. And it's a little bit puzzling, perhaps, to us. It has been to me for some time. The blessing of the Lord, this is Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Well, that's not hard to understand. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, those two thoughts don't seem to go together, do they? Now, I don't know if this is how the Lord intended for us to understand it, but this thought appeals to me. Sometimes we might tend to think that the Lord metes out our experiences a blessing, then a trial. A blessing, then a trial. A blessing, then a trial. One against the other, the entire walk up the narrow way. But is it really that way? Don't we feel that the blessings are far more than the trials or the sorrows or the testings? I think it is so. And I think that's why this thought was added to the verse that he addeth no sorrow with it. In other words, when the Lord gives us a blessing, he isn't saying behind our backs, well, now I've got a trial for you right behind it. He may have in certain cases, but that's not how he operates in our lives. In fact, we believe that the Scriptures prove to us this very fact in our lesson in Malachi and in one other scripture. Our lesson in Malachi says the blessings are going to be more than we can receive, overflowing. Paul said about our trials, and we're not going to read it, it's 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we all are familiar with it, that they would only come so far, that we would only be tried up to the point that we would be able to bear them, and no further. So there we have it, scriptural proof that the trials, the testings, the sorrows are only so far, but the blessings are ever flowing, aren't they? Am I robbing God? Let us ask ourselves that question. We're not perfect, and the Lord knows that. But we need to examine ourselves. We need to see whether we are bringing the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat, the freshness of the truth in our relationship to the Lord. And then prove it to Him by being faithful, that the windows of heaven might be poured out a blessing to us, that we will not be able to contain it. This is our prayer for each one of us, that we might be faithful. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve. I'll ask Brother Stephen to dismiss us for this session and also ask the blessing on the temporal provisions.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee, dear Father, for the privilege of being here at this convention. We thank thee for thy many and boundless blessings which thou hast bestowed upon us. We'd ask thy spirit and thy guidance to continue with us the rest of this day and the rest of this convention. Guide and direct our every word and thought that they might be in harmony with thy will. We ask thy blessing now upon the temporal provisions of the evening meal. May the strength we derive from that be of use to us in our further service to thee. We ask forgiveness for anything that may have been said which is out of harmony with thy will. Please overrule to thy honor and glory. These things we humbly ask, dear Father, in Jesus' dear name. Amen.